I was tempted, actually, this morning, not to share a joke or anything of that nature. But I resisted the temptation. So there was a couple who decided that they would go to Israel, Jerusalem, for a vacation holiday. And the wife insisted on her mother coming because she'd never been to the Holy Land. So, a little bit reluctantly, her husband agreed. So the three of them went off to enjoy a holiday in Israel. And it was going fine until halfway through. And sadly, the mother-in-law took ill and died. Thank you. And so the funeral undertaker came and he said to the husband, he said, "Now listen, we can do a funeral for you for $150. Or if you wish to have the body taken back to the United Kingdom, it will probably be about $5,000. And so the husband thought for a moment. He said, "I'll take her back to the United Kingdom." He said, "It's about $5,000 against $150. What's the reason?" So he said, "Well, listen, whilst I've been here, I've been reading and I heard about a man who just over 2,000 years ago died and then rose again. And I couldn't afford to take the chance." That's terrible, isn't it? I mean, that's terrible for mother-in-laws. I apologize. I had the greatest mother-in-law ever. Because if ever she needed to side with either me or Val, it was always me. So I just thank God for my... I thought it was funny anyway. A few weeks ago, we were in the lovely little town of Dawlish. And over in Dawlish, you know, the waves can be quite boisterous. And we were just stood on the seafront watching the waves pounding at the sea wall, and it kind of suddenly dawned on me that there's the mighty ocean, and underneath that ocean there's another world, a world that you and I can't survive in, but other creatures can. And if you've ever done any deep sea diving, you'll know that it's really exciting to swim with sharks. Not that I've ever done that, but it's exciting if you come out alive. I haven't even swum with dolphins, but I have swum with a paddleboard. And I practiced before I went out into the mighty ocean. It was a pretty calm day, and I was kneeling on the paddleboard, and I was doing great. And then I decided to stand up, and I did the most wonderful backward somersault you could imagine, caught on camera. If you follow us on Facebook, you probably have a good laugh. But I haven't given up. My son's coming over in August, and he's a paddleboard expert, and I aim to have another go. But the ocean is another world underneath there. But today I want to take you to another ocean, the Aegean Sea, and to a little island off the coast of Asia Minor. It's about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, volcanic in origin, very rough, very few trees. Some of the rocky mountains that have been caused through the volcanoes over the year, over the years, of some of them are about 800 feet high. So it's volcanic, it's rough. It's the place where Domitian, the Roman governor, would banish people who professed their faith in Jesus Christ years ago. And when you're reading through the Bible, you'll find that there's a man called John. I happen to believe he's the Apostle John that wrote the Gospel according to John and wrote those three letters in the New Testament apart from the book of the Revelation. John, by this time, as he's banished to the Isle of Patmos, is an old man, probably living in a little cave. And I just want you to think about this for a moment, because if this is the John, the Apostle John, who left his fishing nets along with his brother James and his friend Peter to follow what they believed at that moment in time was a great rabbi, only to discover that he was even greater than that, he was the Messiah. And then think about the 3.5 years that John spent with Jesus. To use an Americanism, awesome years, great years, exciting years. Think about the times when he sat at the feet of Jesus and was spellbound with the things that Jesus talked about. The Sermon on the Mount, the radical teaching that Jesus brought. And then every day, some kind of a miracle that was happening. In fact, John says right at the end of his gospel writings, he said, if I was to record everything that Jesus did, even the world wouldn't be able to contain the books that one could write. And I know that's an exaggeration, but what John is basically saying is, if we were to try and record everything, it would be virtually impossible, because there were miracle after miracle after miracle. And these were the days that John lived in for 3.5 years. He woke up with the excitement of being with the one who they believed was the Messiah. But then comes the day when it all turned and Jesus is arrested, and now he's taken to the cross and he's crucified. And John sees all this, and he understands and looks back in those few days before the resurrection, and it's almost like his world fell apart. But then, of course, everything changed when Jesus rose from the dead. And so John, in his latter years, is probably living in a cave on an isolated island, and thinking about all the things that have happened, thinking about the hope that rushed into him when he realized Jesus was alive. But now he's got a lonely kind of experience, living on memories, but staying close to the one to whom he leaned upon his breast in the days of Jesus' flesh. But then John says these wonderful words: I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Some commentators believe he was referring to the day of the Lord, which in our day, there's 24 hours, we do lots of things. Some people believe he was referring to everything that would happen. Others believe it was a Sunday. It doesn't really matter. But the fact was that John, on this particular day, was in the Spirit. In other words, he was worshipping, praying, and God, by the Holy Spirit, takes hold of him. And it's kind of like suddenly the curtain is drawn back and he sees things he's never seen before. If ever you've been to the theatre, you will discover that you sit there, the lights are on, people are milling around, people are finding the seats, and then it comes time to start and the lights dim. And when the lights dim, it's time for the curtain to be unveiled and the show to begin. We're living in an age, my friends, when in many ways it's getting darker. But the show is about to begin. Suddenly the curtain is drawn back and John sees things in the spirit that he's never seen before. In Revelation 1 verse 9, he says these words, "I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom of God." For these early Christians that John was writing to, this would bring them hope. This would bring them life. And John says, "I'm your brother in tribulation and the kingdom of God." For those early Christians, tribulation and the kingdom of God were joined together. That was their lot. But he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And it's kind of like the Holy Spirit comes upon John and takes him in vision form to a place where he begins to see what is beyond this world. He begins to look into another world. And he's suddenly in this other world. It's like kind of diving into the ocean. And there you begin to see there's another world where other beings, where other fish and animal life exists. But the moment John is caught up into another world, he's caught up to another world, another kingdom where death can't exist. This is where life springs from. And this is where, if you've been born again today, if you've been born again, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, this is the world and the kingdom that we have to be linked into and related to and get to understand. In fact, one day a religious Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, "I know you must be a man come from God because of all the miracles that you did." And Jesus said to him, as most of you are well aware, he kind of cuts over into the conversation. And he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he asked the obvious question, "How can a man be born again?" And Jesus was basically saying this to Nicodemus. "Nicodemus, you must be born again," which means you must be born from above. And that is the miracle that happens to every one of us when we receive Christ into our life. We are born from above. We are linked with another world. We're in touch with another kingdom. And this is what John sees in the book of the Revelation. So he's ordered to write a message to seven churches which are listed in the book of the Revelation. And basically the gist of what he mentions to the various churches are, although you're going through tribulation, the one who is with you is faithful and true. He will keep you. So keep sound doctrine, maintain passionate love for Jesus, overcome, try those who say they're apostles and are not. And so there's the message of holiness, there's the message of perseverance, there's the message of faith that comes through to those churches. And then in chapter 4, something very significant happens. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Revelation chapter 4. "After this," John says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet that said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, it, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. In chapter 4, John sees the door open in heaven. And he's now gazing into the center and the beginnings of everything. He's looking at a throne where all life came from and all creation sprang from. One commentator writes this: as John looked at that throne, he says, radiating from his being, the splendor of his holiness, the beauty of his character, the magnificence of his mercy, the brilliance of his plans and purposes, and the majesty of his sovereign reign. And my friends, John is standing before that throne. Imagine those early believers having this letter read to them, having the description of this throne read to them. These believers that were persecuted, tortured, exiled, ridiculed, lost their jobs, cast out of homes, lost income, moved out of families, families were divided. And then this vision comes, and it's read out to these churches, and they suddenly begin to realize, although we are in tribulation, there's still a throne in heaven and one sitting upon the throne. I want to tell you, my friends, this morning, this must have lit their hearts up with great joy and great expectation. Now, we may not experience or may not be experiencing what they did, but there are people in our world today that are. There are people that are being tortured for Christ. There are people that are being persecuted in North Korea and China, Iran, Afghanistan, just to name a few of the places around the world where it's not easy to be a Christian, where you have to stand and you're passing through tribulation. And we're here in a nice, comfortable, warm church this morning. Sometimes a bit too warm, but we're nicely comfortable. We go to our comfortable homes. But these people were in tribulation. And now they're reading, they're having read to them, I should say, the description of the throne of God and all that John sees. You know, folks, we're living in times when everything seems to be uncertain. In John's epistle, he says this world is ruled or swayed by the evil one. Now, that being true, we can imagine and we understand why so much is so uncertain and why there is so much evil in the world today. We live under the threat of a nuclear war. If you watched your TV yesterday, the Wagner Group were approaching Moscow, and everyone was wondering what on earth is going to happen next. Whilst we're here, Ukraine is being bombed. People are losing their lives, losing their homes. Nations can easily be dragged into another war. So with all this tension in the world, although we're not in that, we're reading about it, and it could involve us. There's great anxiety. Power struggles the world over. Regimes rule with terror and fear. In Uganda, just over this last few weeks, rebels came over the border from Congo and killed about 40 young people in a college, took about 8 young girls away as hostages, and that kind of thing is happening all the time. Then in Nottingham, 2 lovely young people were stabbed to death on the streets, and the caretaker at the college was killed also. And so you can understand the kind of atmosphere and generation that we're living in. Anxiety is at almost an almost high. There's rumors of wars. There's the economy reeling to and fro. Mortgages are going sky high. People are wondering whether they're going to be able to keep their homes, keep everything together, keep their families together. So stress and anxiety and mental health is on the increase. The pandemic pushed nations into lockdown, and we're still trying to recover. We're living in times when right seems to be wrong and wrong seems to be right, when basic biblical morals are being thrown out altogether, and politicians walk with parades and different things that are happening that are anti-biblical, and yet they want us to vote for them. Folks, listen, we're living in times of great anxiety, and yet it seems to me the book of Romans chapter 1 has it down to a T when Paul describes a generation in chapter 1 verse 18 of people who suppress truth. Have you ever had anyone talk to you and say, listen, I can't believe in God because of the wars and rumors? Let me tell you, they don't want to believe in God. That's why they say it. My answer to that is, I can believe in God because of the birth of a baby. I can believe in God because of a creation that's still all together with seasons and times. I can believe in God because of the wonders of the human body that God has created. People suppress the truth because they don't want the truth. They don't want to be changed by the truth. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 23, they've changed the glory of God for idols. They've changed the truth of God for a lie, verse 25. And verse 32, knowing the judgment of God, they approve sin. With all this happening, mental health is at a high. Addictions are an escapism. People think, if I take this, if I drink this, if I do this, I can escape. You don't escape. You wake up the next morning worse than what you were the day before. And yet, folks, listen, there's not, I guess there's most of us in this meeting this morning that have also gone through our own difficulties, our own dark moments, our own valleys, that the times when, you know, as a Christian, you've prayed to God and you've wondered where the answer is coming from, or you've wondered why God doesn't answer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been on your face weeping and praying for your family to come through, for your kids to come back to the Lord, for prodigals to return, for broken marriages to be mended, and you're crying out to God and you wonder why there's no answer? Even Paul sometimes was perplexed. He didn't have all the answers. And I don't have all the answers to why certain things have happened in our lives. But this one thing I do know, that one day when we reach that throne, there will be an answer in the wisdom and power and blessing of God. And so by faith, We have to walk through that open door this morning. By faith, we have to gaze upon the throne of the living God. By faith, we've got to realize we've been born from above to be in that throne room, to know the power and the blessings of the living God. Praise the Lord. To the Laodicean church in chapter 3:18, he said, the Lord says to them, I counsel you to buy eyesalve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Listen, this was a church operating without Jesus, believe it or not. He was outside knocking, asking, can I please come in to your meetings? And they were going on just so fine and dandy without Christ. And the Lord says to them, you need your eyes open. You need eye salve. You need to see beyond where you're at. Do you remember that man in, I think it's Mark, where Jesus prays for him twice, he's blind. Strange little thing. It's a strange account. It's the only person, as I know of, that he had to pray twice for. And the first time he prayed for him, he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. I can imagine Jesus just saying to him, that's not good enough. Come out. I'm taking you out of Bethsaida. And he prays for him again. Why? Because a blurred vision is not good enough. We've got to pass through that door and see a throne that's occupied this morning where all the answers are and where a God of faithfulness lives and is seated, looking and knowing everything that we go through. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 verse 17 that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would be able to see and understand what he was talking about when he said the greatness of the power of God which is towards us. Folks, sometimes we think God's forgotten us. In actual fact, the Bible says his power is towards us. Do you realize this morning, if you're sick, the power of God is towards you. If you're not saved, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to arrest you and bring you into his kingdom. Lift up your eyes and see beyond it all. In Psalm 73, the psalmist couldn't understand why. He just couldn't understand why the ungodly seemed to prosper. And then as you read through Psalm 73, he says, until I went into the sanctuary. In other words, until I went into the throne room, and then I understood their end. See, in the sanctuary, in the throne room, that's where solutions are. I said, that's where solutions are. Lift up your eyes this morning. I want to encourage you to see a throne. And the one who sits upon that throne is the one who sat on a mount one day and preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is some of what he said. He said, don't worry. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He looks after the little birds. He clothes the lily in the field. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Folks, listen, we're living in uncertain days, but the throne is set and the promises stand true. He still will meet our every need. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, all things are kept intact, in store by the word of his power. Do you realize the universe revolves around this throne, and it's from this throne comes the word of his power. Ephesians 1:11 says, he works all things according to the counsels of his will. It's from this throne room come the counsels of God's will. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet. It means he's the author and the finisher of our faith as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says. Do you realize you're here this morning? If you've been saved, if you know Christ, He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He instigated it. He called you. He sent His Spirit to arrest you. You know, when Prince Charles was crowned King Charles III, he sat upon a throne. And under that throne was a large rock that they brought down from Scotland. And on that rock was inscribed the word destiny. My friends, your destiny started from the throne room on high. Your destiny is in the hands of the living God. If you can touch Him, if you can touch Him this morning, His thoughts are great towards you, the Bible says. Jeremiah 29:11. He's got a future and a hope for every single one of us. We may be living in an evil world, and we know wicked hands crucified the Son of God, but one day from the throne room came an order. It was the Spirit of God came into the tomb and raised up the lifeless body of Jesus. And the same Spirit 50 days later was sent upon a waiting church to empower them to get the job done and the world evangelized. And listen, you know, you may not understand everything that happens in your life, but the Bible encourages us to come before the throne of grace boldly. And I want to tell you this morning, when you read that description, throne of grace, it just doesn't mean unmerited, unearned love. The grace of God is that which gives us the ability to get through things beyond our own ability. I remember years ago, a man, an elder in a church in America, his daughter, 32 years of age, had died. And we went to the funeral. And as they were leading the coffin out after the service, he was walking behind the coffin with his hands held high. I'll never forget. And this is what he was saying. Oh God, thank You for 32 years of having my daughter with me. And I thought, that's the grace of God. That's the ability of God to bring us not just solutions, but to bring us grace and the ability to get through things. So I want you to lift up your eyes this morning. There's a throne in heaven, and the one who sits upon the throne will never cease. Amen. Around that throne is a circle. It's called the sea of glass, and the covenant rainbow circle means God never breaks covenant. Amen. Would you stand with us? Praise God. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. But I want to make it clear this morning that if you are here, you may be religious, you may believe, but maybe you've never really been born from above. You've never had that experience where Christ transformed your life. When we've concluded this song, there'll be a prayer team out here at the front. Just come, bring a friend with you. Come and stand here. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. Maybe you're sick this morning, or you've been bowed low with worry and fears about everything that's happening in the world. Whatever your need is, we'd like to pray with you today and to believe that the God who sits upon the throne, His promises are absolutely steadfast. Father, thank You. We praise You, and we pray Your blessing over this congregation this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, You will bring people to Jesus. We pray others will be released and delivered from whatever plagues them. Father, that we may enter that throne room and gaze upon the God who is always faithful and always true. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.